Come, Lord Jesus, come. And Father, we thank you that he does come. He comes to us in the hearing of his word. He comes to us in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. Father, we thank you that you come to those who have strong faith and those whose faith is weak and may be falling away. We thank you, Lord, that you are the faithful one. And when we are struggling, you've got enough to keep us in your grip. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you ever struggled in life? Ever had any struggles? Your life has always been completely cruise. There's never been any issues. It's been zippity-doo-dah all the time, right? Well, sometimes it is, but sometimes it isn't. But have you noticed that at times of struggle, there's the times of like taking a flashlight and shining it into a dark room and finding your faith. It illuminates your faith. It's those times of struggle that we find out that we are not equipped to handle them, and there's someone else that is, and that one is God, and he's given us Jesus Christ to be with us and walk with us through these troubles that we have in life. Troubles seem to bring out our faith. Sometimes. Take Anthony, for example. Anthony hadn't been to church for a long time. All of a sudden, he shows up in church on a regular basis. Why? His daughter had left home and left no forwarding address or even any kind of a note. There's Sally, who all of a sudden got into her Bible like she never has been before. Why? Because she went to the doctor and found out there were spots on her lungs. She needed some strengthening of her faith. She knew that humanity can only go so far in what they can do. And then it's in God's hands. Well, we all know that it's always in God's hands. That anything that humanity has, God has given them. So faith can draw us closer to God, or troubles can draw us closer to God, or troubles can drive us away from God. You might have experienced that. Maybe you've read the Psalms. It's right in the middle of the Bible, 150 chapters of Psalms. And they often talk about their frustrations with God. Can you be a Christian and be frustrated with God? Let me ask you this. Can you be God and be frustrated with me? I sure am glad his mercies are new every single day. And you know, that's a great verse in John chapter 1. It talks about your grace is new. Well, isn't God the same every day? Then how can his grace be new? Well, it was explained to me like this. You have grace instead of grace is what it says in John chapter 1. You know that you can never stand in a river the same place twice? I might be able to stand on the ground, but the water that's rushing by is new every single moment. And that's a great picture for me to think of. That's how God's mercy, that's how God's grace is. Sure, I might be standing in the same spot, but I'm being flooded with this new grace and mercy that happens all the time. Okay, where was I at? What was I talking about? I really don't remember. I was talking about God's grace and mercy is fresh every day. I was talking about, sometimes we can get angry with God. Sometimes we can get angry with God. And the psalmist writes this all the time. He says, Lord, how long will you hide your face from me? Oh God, I feel like my bones are drying up inside of me, like my skin is wasting away. God, how long? How long before you reveal yourself to me? Have you ever felt that way? Come on, God, I'm dying on the vine right here. And then he remembers. So memory is a wonderful thing, and the older I get, the less I have of it. But it's a wonderful thing. We remember, and the psalmist remembers. He remembers the scriptures that described how God has always been there for the Israelites, how you drove us out of Egyptian slavery with your mighty hand and outstretched arm, yet you will again be my deliverer. And it is helpful to me to remember in times past when God has been there for me as well. Even when I was angry with him. Why was I angry with God? Because God didn't do what I thought he should do. I mean, after all, I know what's best for me. I know what's best for my life. Who is God to make things happen that I don't agree with? Well, he's God. That's who I am not. I can remember being very angry with God over some things. I can remember just pouring my anger out to him, pouring my wrath out to him, telling him how disappointed, how disgusted with him I was. But you know what? In spite of myself, those were prayers. Who was I turning toward? I was turning toward God. Even though I was expressing my wrath toward God, it was still a prayer. And God came back to me, forgave me, and restored me. And I can remember those times. I can remember those times when I felt so entirely lifted up and so entirely blessed, entirely forgiven, totally set free, that I was soaring. You know, there's a verse in Isaiah that talks about three stages that we go to in faith. He says, even young men run and grow faint. But those who wait on the Lord, and the Hebrew word wait can also mean hope, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll rise up and soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not grow tired. I think there are three different pictures of our faith. Sometimes we're soaring, amen? You've had those experiences, right? You're singing this beautiful song. Your spirit is soaring. Everything is just going along just right. You're soaring, but enjoy it. But don't think you're soaring on your own strength, because it's not you that provides the wind that lifts up the wings. It's God, and it's not always going to last. I think there was times when Jesus was soaring. Right before this gospel reading, Jesus had been to the Mount of Transfiguration, where he talked with Moses and Elijah. And his flesh was peeled back so Peter, John, and James could see his glory, his divinity. I think he was soaring then. And then there's the next part. He ran. Run and not be tired. I think that covers most of our lives. We just put one foot in the front of another and we go. Don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left. I'm pretty sure that Jesus experienced this as well. And then there's the one I think God honors the most. We'll walk and not grow weary. When nothing seems to be going right, it's the exact opposite of soaring. All you can do is put one foot in front of the other. And I'm sure Jesus experienced that. He came to this earth to be the Savior of the world, but the very people that should have been looking for him and welcoming him fought him tooth and nail every single step of the way. They put him to death. They nailed him to a cross. And I'm pretty sure that when Jesus was carrying that cross up to Golgotha, where he would be crucified, he stumbled and fell after being beaten and bloody, and he was in the dirt. I don't think he was soaring. I don't think he was running. I think he was walking. Sometimes our journeys are just like that. But I think God honors those more than he honors any of the other ones. And that's where this man was at in the story today that brought his son. This man was out. He'd out of hope, out of chances. And in our gospel reading, which is one of my favorites, I know how many times have I said that, right? It's my favorite song. But I'm serious, it is at the time. It's like if you have multiple children, they ask you, which one is your favorite? And you have to say, well, it depends on the day and the time. Well, right now, this is my favorite text. This man, and it just starts off when they came. Well, what they're talking about is Jesus had been to the Mount of Transfiguration. They'd been up there soaring. And now they came back into this valley where people were struggling and walking. And isn't that how it always goes? There's a moment of wonder, and then there's back to work, back to the grindstone. So Jesus is coming down with Peter, John, and James. While they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, this man who has had this child for his whole life, this child is possessed by a demon. He's throwing him into the fire to try to destroy him, trying to throw him into the water to drown him and kill him. Now, how many of you know that that's exactly what the devil does? The devil's goal, the enemy's goal is this. It says in John chapter 10, the enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy. He hasn't come to be your friend. He might make it seem like it could be something attractive, but his ultimate purpose is to take you away from Christ and to kill you. And that's what this demon was doing to this young man. And so this father was about out of hope, but somebody must have told him. There's this itinerant preacher named Jesus, and he's over here right now. Why don't you go visit him? He can cure your son. So he brings his son there. Well, Jesus isn't there. He hasn't returned from the Mount of Transfiguration yet. Now, the disciples, previously to this, have been sent out by Jesus, given authority to drive out demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. They've done that. They came back rejoicing. They said, Lord, even the demons submitted in your name. But you know, sometimes you get cocky and you think it's your name that's doing it. That's why Jesus says this comes out by prayer. Because in prayer, we're reconnecting with the power of, and the source of all our power, and that is God, not ourselves. So this man, he comes to the disciples. The disciples couldn't drive out the demons. And instead, they're arguing with the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. So here's this guy trying to get help for his son. Not only can they not heal him, drive out the demon, but he is subjected to this theological bickering back and forth. I don't know what they were talking about. Maybe they were talking about who has the authority to drive out demons, or what's the proper order of words that you need to say to drive out demons. Anyway, he must have been getting very frustrated. I got to hand it to him for a stick-to-itiveness, that he still hung in there. And when Jesus finally came, Jesus goes, what are you arguing about? And then the man spoke up. He spoke up. He said, Lord, I brought him, my son, here, but they couldn't help him. But if you can help him. Jesus said, if. Sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? If I can? I think what Jesus was doing was bringing his faith into that spotlight, into that flashlight, illuminates in the dark, having him take a look at the faith that he had and the faith that he doesn't have, the faith that he was falling away from, the faith that was failing him. And Jesus wanted to be the Savior that succeeded. He wanted to replace that failing faith with his success. So Jesus says, all things are possible for those who believe. And the man said these incredible words. They might have put it in there just for you, but I think they put it in there for me. I believe, but in case it's not enough, help me overcome my unbelief. Because how many people ever believe in anything 100% with everything that you have? We might think we do. I think I believe in God. I believe that Jesus raised him from the dead 100%. Right now I'm standing up here and talking to you. But have there been moments? Have there been moments when I've heard persuasive arguments and people saying, you know, if it's too good to be true, it is. Well, I'm 66 years old now, and I've gone through that battle over and over again, and I'm pretty well on the ground that that's not going to change. I have some core values that aren't going to alter. But the devil's always trying to snatch our joy from these things. If you can. Jesus repeats it so the Father can come face to face with his faith, which is failing, so he can stand face to face with his Savior who succeeds. The beauty of this passage, I think, is to show us that Jesus comes not only for those that have strong faith, but for those whose faith is weakened and is falling away. The beauty and grace of this text is to show how Jesus holds on to people who are letting go. The Father believes but does not believe. He tries, but he's given up trying. He holds on, but he also lets go. He confesses to Jesus, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. With those words, this Father brings all of our weaknesses, our stumblings, our doubting, our grumbling, all of our reticence, our running, and sets it before Jesus. And face to face with our ugliness, he brings us face to face with his beautiful grace. The magnificence of this text is what it reveals about Jesus, about how Jesus holds on to people even as they're letting go. You know, in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I have you in the palm of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. It tells us in the Old Testament that God has engraved your name in the palm of his hand. Can you believe? Is that giving an okay for tattoos? Could you imagine the size of God's palms? He's engraved all of your names in the palm of his hand. Well, you know, he can hold the universe in the palm of his hand. It's not about how tightly you hold on to Jesus, but rather how tightly he holds on to you. And as Jesus tells his disciples in John, all the Father gives him, he will save, and no one will be able to snatch them out of his hands. So today, we can be honest about our struggles in faith, because Jesus has come to you with his all-powerful grace. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.